Won't be long. You have another squalling, bawling one, brother. Amen. All right. Take your Bible. Psalm 85. I've entitled this message, Revival is Needed When. Let's stand to read God's Word tonight. Thank you for the good singing tonight. And thank you, Nancy, for playing. God bless you, sister. What a blessing it is to have a great talent like that. Amen. Hey, y'all, get your kids playing. Teach them how to play that piano. Amen. And somebody ought to play that organ. My goodness sakes, it's a terrible thing. We've got a... I'll bring down that brand new organ. Somebody wants to start playing that thing. Amen. Need to do that. Amen. Psalm 85. Lord, Thou hast been favorable unto Thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of Thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Selah. He says, think of that. Covered all their sin. Thou hast taken away all Thy wrath. Thou hast turned Thyself from the fierceness of Thine anger. Turn us, O God, unto our salvation, and cause Thine anger towards us to cease. Wilt Thou be angry with us forever? Wilt Thou draw out Thine anger to all generations? Wilt Thou not revive us again, that Thy people may rejoice in Thee? That's the whole answer right there. When God revives us, there's joy. Show us Thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us Thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for He will speak peace unto His people and to His saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Surely His salvation is nigh them that fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before Him and shall set us in the way of His steps. The text verse tonight is verse 6. Wilt Thou not revive us again, that Thy people may rejoice in Thee? Father, I thank You for tonight. I thank You for the privilege that we have, first of all, to be able to assemble tonight without fear of a reprisal. Thank You, Lord God, that we have the opportunity to read the Word of God and to preach it the way the Bible teaches. Dear God, I pray tonight You'd speak to us. Dear God, please be with our country that we would remain free to do these things. We have the enjoyment of freedom, religion, as no other country has. And dear God, I know Satan and the imps of hell are trying to take that away from us. But I pray, God, tonight that You just remind us of the blessings that we have in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Revival is needed when there is a conviction of sin by the Holy Spirit. All of us, hopefully, in the morning that we get up, we go to God. Some lay in their bed. Some kneel beside their bed. Some get in their favorite chair. Some go out to the breakfast table. Some lay prostrate on the floor and beg God to forgive them of their sins. If you do that, and you're all alone, there is nothing that is hid between you and God. Amen. When we come to church and we pray, we don't pray like we pray at home or pray in our, what God calls our closet. Jesus talked about that we get our closet, a place to get away from everybody. It is a very I want to say intimidating. It's really not intimidating, but it is. Intimidating thing before God. You see, God gives us the privilege to come boldly before the throne of grace and find mercy in time of need. It is amazing that for years, the children of Israel, and especially the Levites, had the privilege to go into the Holy of Holies and make intercession for the people before a holy God. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, you remember the curtain in the temple was rent from top to bottom. That gave us access to the Holy of Holies. Every one of us have the privilege to be able to go into the Holy of Holies without fear, without temperament. We can just go in. In the time of the children of Israel, when God was telling the priest how they're to go into the Holy of Holies, they said, on the bottom of your robe, there will be a blue stripe. And on the bottom of that blue stripe, you're going to sew some bells on the bottom of that. So while the priest was in there, the high priest of Israel was in there, they could hear him and they could hear the bell. The problem is, some priests did not, the reason they did that was because some priests went in the Holy Holies and they had not confessed their sin. They were not ceremonially clean. They had some issues in their own life. And when they went in, the Holy Spirit of God killed them. They dropped dead right there. And they also had a rope tied to their leg. And this rope was tied to their leg so that when a person did die, they would not go into that holy place. They would be able just to drag him out. That's incredible, isn't it? But when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross and took all of our sins and cast them into the deepest sea, never remember them again, he said, we have access to the Holy of Holies. We have the right to go into that place to ask God to forgive us of our sins. No more do we need the blood of sheep, a lamb, because the Lamb of God has been slain and his blood has been applied to the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle or into the temple, into the Ark of the Covenant, and therefore it gives us access. Aren't you glad about that, Brother Rick? Aren't you glad about that? You know what really I'm glad about? I don't have to go to some priest. I don't have to go to some priest on Saturday morning and confess all my sins. And he tells me how many things I got to do to get out of trouble. I'm glad I can come boldly before the throne of grace to find mercy in time of need. And Jesus said, we are all priests and all children of God when we receive Jesus Christ, our personal Savior. When the blood applied, when we ask Jesus Christ to forgive us sin and ask to come into our heart, the blood is applied to our soul and to our spirit. And now we have every right in the world to come before the Holy Father and say, dear God, I have sinned. And he says, you are forgiven. We've quoted this many, many times in this church, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so that's God's promise to us. So when we, in the morning, come before God and we confess our sins, and many at night also, and many, David used to praise the Lord seven times a day. Seven times a day he came before God. But I think it's very important that we as Christians understand that it is important for us to come before a holy God and ask forgiveness. I'll be honest with you. I have such a short memory that when I do sin and I know it immediately, I ask God right there on the spot and say, dear God, I have failed you. I have sinned. Forgive me. Take your blood, please, and put it upon me. I have sinned. Forgive my sin. You say, do you say that out loud? Not very often. Because usually there's somebody around me, and I don't want to know that my secret sin. Amen. Now, if I sin against a person, I'll say, will you please forgive me? And then I'll ask God, Lord, I'm sorry that I sinned. So the first inkling that we are about to go into revival is that we are aware of our unconfessed sin. There are some things in our heart and our life that God is speaking to us. And we need to go to God and say, "Dear God, the Holy Spirit's knocking on my heart door and I need to forgive this." The quicker and the sooner you get, the closer you get to revival. Secondly, when there is a conviction of sin by the Holy Spirit, I spoke about that, all of a sudden something will come in your mind you haven't thought for years about it. I told you the story a couple years ago, because I moved to Elkton, South Dakota. That was 7 more. 34 and 7 is 41. 41 years ago, I moved to the First Baptist Church at Elkton, South Dakota. When I moved, I had an old ton pickup. It was a beater. I mean, it was from Minnesota. We worked around fertilizer. And I'm telling you, it had Minnesota cancer. Does anybody know what I'm talking about, Minnesota? You folks are from Wisconsin. You know what I'm talking about, Wisconsin cancer. That means that everything's is rusting out, not like we have in Montana. Amen. Thank God we don't have that. But anyway, this old pickup was rusting out. This old pickup had a four-speed in it, and every once in a while, the gear would get messed up. And I'd have to pull the gear shift off and take a screwdriver, big old screwdriver, and clink, and then all of a sudden go click. And I put the thing back on and take off of it. It was a beater. It was a beater. You couldn't find a bigger beater. I bought it for $100 at the fertilizer place I was working at. Amen. And anyway, I drove it to South Dakota. And one day I'm in there and I opened up the glove box. And oh my soul, here is a flashlight. Wasn't my flashlight. It was Midland Co-op's flashlight that, you know, when we came to work, it was dark and had to find some stuff. But that was not my flashlight. And the Spirit of God, really, I mean, you say, "Oh, Pastor, this is a flashlight." No, you got to understand, you ought to be so sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God that God will speak to your heart and you're going to take care of it. And what I did was I went down to the local hardware store. And I bought an Ever-Ready flashlight, just like the one. And I opened it up instead of mailing a little Scotch there, amen. Instead of mailing the two double D batteries in there, I put some money in it, way more than enough to beg a battery. And I wrote a letter to the company, my company boss, and I said, "Hey, you know what? I left the co-op and I didn't realize that I had one of your flashlights, and I am, please forgive me of that. And I'm sending you a brand new one, and there's money inside the barrel of the flashlight to take care of the batteries." I never got a letter back from them. Doesn't make any difference. I was taken care of. The conviction of the Holy Spirit when He speaks to your heart, like when maybe you're a little harsh to somebody, or maybe you say something that you shouldn't have said. Right a minute, take care of that and say, "Hey, I'm sorry," and then go to God and say, "Dear God, I shouldn't be like that. I should be more like you. I should be harmless as a dove, wise as a serpent. Lord, please help me. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart." Boy, I'll tell you what, we go a long ways in our Christian life and we'd be careful what we said. And I'll tell you what, when you have to say you're sorry to somebody, you're going to be careful you don't have to do that again. Amen? And so that reminds you. When you get mad and upset and fly off the handle, Holy Spirit says, "That's not very Christ-like, amen." And you say, "You know what, I should never do that." You know what, I learned a long time ago, I heard a preacher preach about that. He says, "You know what bothers me, that there's so many fathers and mothers who discipline their children for the actions that they do. And if you expect your child to behave properly, you ought to behave properly." He said, if you yell at your child, you've lost it. You've lost it. Right then, immediately, you should say, "I am sorry for what I did. I shouldn't have yelled like that. Please forgive me." Because you'd whoop the fanny off that kid. I mean, you take the Board of Education, the seed of knowledge, really quick, and you tune him up if he did that to you. Hey, man, or old me. So I was never afraid to come to my boys, all three of my boys, and say, you know what? Boy, I'm sorry. I should have never said that. Sorry, I'm sorry, the way I acted. Will you forgive me? You said, I can't believe that I have to ask for... Why not? You expect them to obey the law. You know what really ticks me off? If somebody has the law, and they know the law, and they expect everybody to keep the law except them, I have a real problem with that. There should be no injustice. The lady is blind, amen? And she's blind and she has a scale out here. And she has a sword. She does not bear that sword in vain. Everybody should be guided and directed and obey all the laws. No one should get a free pass. We're not playing Monopoly, amen? Get out of jail free. I notice that there are a few people in politics today, they think they've got a couple of those. I don't like that. That's not fair. That's anarchy. We ought to keep all the laws. Everybody ought to keep all the laws. If you're going to have a law, you ought to keep it. Everybody ought to keep it. Amen? Ought to keep it. If the law is good for that person, the law is good for that. What's good for the goose is good for the... whatever that thing is. Now, so there to begin... You're seeing a change in your heart and your life when the Holy Spirit pricks your heart and your life. When you are in trouble with putting away of sin. There's certain things in your life, we call it vices. I'm not talking the thing that you crank down with a wrench and work on something. We're not talking about that vice. So there's certain vices in your life, and you say, you know, I know that God is not pleased when I do that. Some guy said to me the other day, he said, hey, you know, preacher, I know this is wrong, but... And I said, what about your grandkids? I said, they're watching you. Well, they understand. I said, you are crazy out of your mind. They don't understand. I said, you know what? You're trying to tell me. He says, like the father said, you do as I say, not do as I do. They don't cut it. God's little spies in your home, these little children that God has given to you as gift to your home for only a few years, bless God, you better do right before them. Because they're going to watch you. The Bible says that we're to raise our children up to nurture and admonition of the Lord. Hey, keep the laws. The Holy Spirit moves in our heart when we have trouble with putting away sins. Also, when making restitution of sins are possible, where possible. And I told you about the restitution. Some of you may owe some people money. Pay them! Somebody may have... Hey, by the way, does anybody have my postal pounder? I've lost this thing. I had to go out and buy a new one. Somebody's got it. I don't know who's got it. But if you got it, sure like it back, amen? But anyway, that's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, you know, when you got something, when you owe somebody, you put somebody in a spot. Oh, you said, hey, can I borrow? Can I borrow? Little girl today, she wanted to sell me candy. I said, okay. And she said, you got to pay me now. I said, all you got is a $20 bill. She said, that's fine. I'll pay you next week. I had a guy the other day, he said, hey, I'd like to buy your pickup. I said, okay. He said, I'll give you $500 and pay you down. And I said, let me think about that. I've never met the guy before. You know? That's not a good deal, is it, a banker? No. So I would have contacted you and asked you if that had been a good idea. But I already knew it, amen. Certain people have taken certain things of certain people. You need to pay them back. You say, but preacher, we don't have the money. Well, first of all, you shouldn't have borrowed it. And number two, I was going to say you're an idiot, but I'll just say you're number 21. And number three, go to him and say, listen, I know that I've spent your money. This is how we're going to do it. I'm going to give you $5 a week. He said, preacher, that's not much. Hey, you are starting to make restitution. God cannot bless your heart, cannot bless your life when you're doing that kind of stuff. They gave you out of good faith. Hey, next time something happens like that, what are they going to do? You're out of your ever-living mind. I couldn't buy my children paper for school. I couldn't buy them shoes. I couldn't buy them a coat because you've taken my money. Hey, let's be honest here. Let's pay our bills. Let's make sure that we're just. Hey, you know what? You remember Jesus talking about the man that went out and got his boss to forgive him of millions of dollars. Remember that? And then he turned right around and his friend owed him like $7 and something. And he threw him in prison. Let's be honest. Hey, Christians, be honest. Can you be honest? Write him a note. Say, I'm sorry. I'm going to pay you back. Say amen. Say amen. You got somebody's stuff, bring it back. It's not yours. It's not yours. Take care of it. Live righteously. Live in justice. When make restitution for sin where possible, getting rid of animosity. I'm mad at you. Well, that's good. Thanks a lot. Get rid of that. Just get over it. Hey, by the way, when you borrow somebody something, Jesus said, hey, when you borrow them, what? Just figure you're what? You're not going to get it back. And when it does come back, whoo, let's have a party, amen. But just figure when somebody asks you for something and you borrow them it, you know, I know more families who have burned their bridges because they've come to their dad, their mom, and said, Dad or Mom, I need some money. Can I just pull them apart for a minute? I'm going to anyway. I'm going to put the four ways on. Listen to me. Once your child is married, you're no more responsible for them. Do you understand that? They're responsible to you. Honor thy father and thy mother. The Bible says that, hey, don't get upset with your mother when she's old. I've seen some mothers when they get old, the Bible said, don't get mad at them. Don't be upset with them. And when your child is hurting, you don't have to, but as a good father or a good mother, I'm going to help them. I'm going to do everything I can, and I'm not going to expect it back. The nicest thing, the greatest thing ever happened to me and taught me this, my grandmother. When my wife and I first got married, she gave me $400. Man, at 1969, that was like $4,000. And I'll tell you, I was starting a church. I was working three jobs. I mean, piddly jobs, getting $3-4 an hour. I was working hard, and I was trying to get that church going. And when the church had a need, I put it out. That's what you're supposed to do. Right? And my grandmother, when I came home for Christmas, she took me in the side room and she said, now, Sheldon, honey, she used to call me honey. You remember that money? I said, oh, yeah, I need to pay you back. No, listen to me. Don't you dare tell any of the other grandkids. But I don't want it back. I'm so thrilled that you're a pastor now. You just keep that. This is between you and me. I've only told that story a couple times because I don't want my sisters to know about it or my cousins. You know what that did to me, to my grandma? Did she need it? No. My grandmother's very rich. She didn't need that. But her grandson is very, very, very dirt poor. And I'd fish two to three times a week just to have food on the table. That's the way it was. Wait, is it a problem? No, I don't think I've missed out on too much, Brother Rick. It's like you need a little help, but... Let them have it. Get off it. They need some help. Help them. You say, but Pastor, they buy booze and they buy drugs. Well, then I'd have a problem with that. So therefore, I would go down to the store and I'd buy them food and I'd bring them to their house. When somebody asks me, said, Pastor, I need some money. I said, what do you need the money for? They say, well, I got to pay my electrical bill. I said, okay, who's the electric company? And they tell me, and I write it out to the electric company. There's been times I didn't trust them, so I took them right to, because they're going to buy the newest telephone or the newest iPad or iPhone or I don't want them to spend it on that. That's a luxury. That may be not a luxury to you. That's okay with you, but to me, that's just, and so I pay it. I've been up to the, what do they call it, Northwestern Energy? I've been up there, signed checks, says, who's that for? I said, well, thank you, Dr. Shear, that's very kind of you. I says, I love these kids. Well, I'll tell you what, I'm smarter than the average Barry, man. I want to make sure that when somebody wants something, I'm going to put it towards their deal. Now, of course, you'll always run into people. I've told this many times, you know, about the lady that had a terrible toothache. They needed $400 to have her tooth fixed. And we gave them $400. My kids were in Christian school. We didn't have no money. We were really cutting it. But I felt bad for the lady. But I didn't feel bad too much after 3 weeks later, and I see all the kids with brand-new bicycles. And that taught me, listen to me, this will teach you, that taught me that it is not my responsibility to judge them. My responsibility, when God speaks to my heart about helping somebody, I do it. And I do it out of faith before the Lord God of heaven, Almighty God. And when I give that to Him, I'm giving it to God, to them. And it's really to God. And so if they go out and squander what I've given them, guess what? Is that on me? Nope. It's on them. Because I gave them to God. I gave it to, because of God, I gave it to them. And you've got to be very careful about that. You'll see it all the time. It'll happen to you, especially moms and dads. Good night, you do this for that kid and do this for that kid, and all of a sudden you see them driving that brand new pickup, or you're driving a brand new car, they're doing this and do that. They got one of them great big... Hey, have you seen those new TVs that are curved? Holy moly! I went into Sam Club the other day, and I thought, wow, I could stand here for a week. Man, that was cool. It just wrap. I guess it's called wrap around or something like that. That's really something. I just don't think that a couple that had been married for 2 or 3 years ought to have one of those, unless you're really bringing in the ching. Amen. But that's up to you. Not my business. That's your business. Am I getting to you a little bit? Are you understanding some of this stuff? I'm not to look at other people's stuff and say, oh, they shouldn't never do that. That's not your job. You're out of your area of judgment. You stay out of somebody else's business. You don't understand some of the things that are going on in their heart and their life. You don't understand it. So leave it alone. Leave it alone. I'm going to tell you an old favorite story. Leave it alone, Dwayne! Some of you are laughing. You understand what I'm talking about. Yeah. Just leave alone. You parents, your children are grown. They're married. He said, I do. And she said, you better. And they're married. And that takes you out of the equation of their decisions in their life. Because you know what? You didn't ask for decisions of your own parents. Well, some of them did. I'm going to leave that one alone. But anyway, that's not your responsibility anymore. They are one, the Bible says. Pam and Andy, no responsibility. Rick and Charlie, they got their own little clan going here. Aren't you glad? John and Teresa, they got their own clan now. You know, Jim and Julie. Hey, Jonah and Veronica got their own clan now. That's their responsibility. And you want to be very careful. And I'm talking the old guy side, okay, side. You better be careful what you say to your kids. Because you don't understand the whole thing. And I know little Johnny boy and little Sally, they would never cause a problem in that family, but it just may be your little son, who is 42 years old, is acting like an idiot. And his wife trying to straighten him out. You stay out of that. Have him over for dinner. Let him yak. Careful what you say. I'll tell you what. Your bridge will be burned just like that, and you can't get it back. You can't get it back. Watch what you say. It's not your responsibility anymore. Somebody said to me, about somebody was moving or something. I said, you know what? That's their responsibility. Well, their parents don't. Parents, you stay, keep out of that thing. Let them do it. You know what? When I moved from out of Old Town and took my first church, I didn't ask my dad and mama if I could go pastor that church in Devil, Minnesota. I didn't ask them. I told them. I was supposed to go back to Michigan in March of 1971. I was supposed to go back and farm my dad's place. That was in March. Christmas, we had been there, went through the whole thing, got our house all approved, everything was ready to go. I mean, everything was ready. And on January 17th, 1971, the Delvin Baptist Church says, will you be our pastor? And I said, yes. I didn't call my dad, didn't call my mom, didn't call nobody. I just said yes. Because why? I was married and had a child. I was ahead of my home then. I told them about it. Asked them to pray about it. But I didn't give them the opportunity to even video it. Because why? Marsh and I are one. Where I go, she goes. Where she goes, I go. This is the way it is. And in our Christian life, we ought to be very careful that we do not overstep our authority. And we ought to be very careful that we do not mess with the justice that God has given to us. Justice is this. I have to take care. Rick, you have to, Pastor Rick, you have to take care of your family. You got to take care of your family. Brother Mike, you got to take care of your family. Brother Adam, you got to take care of your family. Brother Hobbs, good luck. And we ought to take care of our family. There are things I'm sure Scott and Renee have desires for their daughter Renee, their daughter Audrey. But you know what? Audrey has a husband, and Audrey is to obey him. Because I was at their wedding and said, who giveth this woman to be the husband of this man? And you guys said, we do. Or her mother and I. And when you said that, it's over. I mean, done. And aren't you young adults happy about that? Huh? You want mama to run your place? Oh, she could. I know some of your mamas. Woo! Amen. And I got one more here. Desire to give a testimony of what God has done in and through you. That begins something in the revival in our hearts. We all of a sudden realize what God has done for us, and we start saying, you know what? I want to tell you what God's done for me. That's a revival. That starts revival in our hearts and our lives. Says, hey, I want to tell you what God has done for me. Every one of us could stand up here, and if we had a little cheat sheet or a little notebook, and we wrote down all the things, we couldn't get you off the platform. Even our children could say, hey, these are the things that God has done for me. Aren't you glad? There's a new appreciation for God's Word. More to desire to read it and study it and hear it and apply to it and obey it. An eagerness to pray and praying in the greatest of faith. Greater interest in others, fellowship believers. How you doing? I saw Rachel come in tonight. Sorry, sis. My heart is breaking for you. Looked like your tongue was hanging out. Thank God your handsome husband came in, amen. He's the assassin of Heritage Baptist. Did you get the pictures that I sent to you? They're good, huh? At camp, he was, he'd dead eye. I didn't even know he shot. But I saw you come in, my heart just yearned for you. Because being a caregiver, that lady that came this morning and sat about there, she said, I have been taking care of my parents for 13 years. I said, sister, God bless you. I have a friend named Brother Rudy. I think he's been taking care of his wife for 20 years. We ought to have a greater appreciation for interests of other fellows, brothers and sisters in Christ. I should hurt when you hurt. I should weep when you weep. I should cry when you cry. I should laugh when you laugh. I should have joy when you have joy. I think of our church, a number of gals going to have babies again in our church. Boy, what a thrill that is. What a thrill that is. Especially my wife, she's back there and says, yeah, that's a thrill. I'm glad I'm not going to be one of them. Amen. I think there comes a time in our lives when we feel the power of God in our heart. There's a greater, praying with greater faith. I know he's going to answer my prayer. Greater interest in others, fellow believer, greater interest in the unsaved people, a lot of people without Christ. Greater interest in the spirit of sacrificial giving and characteristic by the change of attitude from not how little but how much I can give. Tonight, it amazes me that I can take a piece of paper and I say, okay, we need some help. You can't explain that. I've seen some churches that there's no cooperation at all. A spirit of sacrifice and giving. Less interest in the temporal things. A greater consistency in life. More faithful to our obligations. Better employed. More dependable in all areas of life. Are you dependable? Going back to the sermon this morning, are you faithful? Can I plan on you being here without me having to call you up and ask you if you're going to be here? Or call you up and say, hey, are you going to do this? And a new emphasis on the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus, Jesus, trust him. How I what? Prove him more and more. There's no sweeter name than the word Jesus. Jesus.